All right, well, it's about that time. You can go ahead and get started. The scripture passage this morning is out of Matthew 28, verses 18 and 20. It says, Jesus came up and spoke to them, saying, "All authority has been given to me in heaven and on earth. Go, therefore, and make disciples of all nations, baptizing them in the name of the Father and the Son and the Holy Spirit, teaching them to observe all that I've commanded you. And lo, I am with you always, even to the ends of the age." Let's pray. Lord God, we thank you for this new day, Lord's Day, the beginning of a new week, and what better way to start the first day of the week than to meet with God's people and to worship you. So I just pray that this morning that we would have our hearts ready to not only learn about these wonderful missionaries who proclaim the gospel to people who never heard of Christ, but I pray that their example would just set in us a desire to share the gospel with others. And so I just pray that you'd be with us this morning, and may you be honored. In Christ's name, amen. So last time we met, we were in lesson 11, and we looked at the Puritans, the Separatists, the Pilgrims that later came to the Americas and were willing to suffer loss, exile, even death for the sake of Christ and his truth. That zeal that they carried across the Atlantic and took root in the early Americas, it bore eventually the fruit of the Great Awakening, the First Great Awakening. And we learned at the center of that was a man by the name of Jonathan Edwards, a man who exalted the Lord Jesus Christ, the glory of God. He preached with clarity and precision. But here, in lesson 12, it takes place in the really the late 18th and early 19th centuries that we begin to see the birth of what's been called the modern missions movement. This movement was not driven by any type of cultural imperialism or really any kind of adventure. It was driven by a biblical conviction. We're going to be looking at men like William Carey, who is considered the father of modern missions, who looked at the scripture that we read this morning, Matthew 28, as the Great Commission, and he rightly understood that mandate to take the Word of God to a lost and dying world, to nations that never even heard of Christ. Carey believed that all faithful Christians should take the gospel to the ends of the earth because Christ is rightly to be worshipped in all tribes, tongues, and every nation. Let's see. Oh, hang on. So we're going to look at here. Where is it? The first section we're going to look at is kind of in the spirit of Hebrews 11, where we have the Great Hall of Faith, where when we were one generation, encouraged the other generation to live by faith and trust the Lord in faith. This is a list of people who, through their zeal for the Lord in reaching the lost tribal groups, going to India, Asia, inspired the next generation to do the same. So we're going to look at a couple of examples. The first example is John Eliot. John Eliot, born in 1604, was a Puritan settler in New England, and he began to evangelize the Native Americans. He was known as the Apostle to the Indians, and he translated the Bible into their native language. And in fact, there's a museum, from what I've been told, there's a museum on the East Coast that actually still has his early translation of from English into, I can't recall the tribe, but that native language. But he helped establish churches, and he sparked a missionary zeal among the Christian settlers in the New World. The next missionary, let's see if he's in here, David Brainerd. And actually, just for those of you who have the workbook, everything that's underlined is the fill in the blanks. So the next missionary that we're going to talk about briefly is David Brainerd, born in 1718. He, in a similar way, devoted himself to his life to reaching Native Americans with the good news of the gospel. And Brainerd, he died at a relatively young age, at the age of 29, but his friend, Jonathan Edwards, was so impressed by his passion that he actually took Brainerd's diary and he published it. And Edwards later would himself work as a missionary to the Native Americans in Stockbridge, Massachusetts. And that's actually the book you can buy, The Life and Diary of David Brainerd. So if you ever are curious what inspired Jonathan Edwards and even William Carey, you can even buy the book and read it yourself. Next is William Carey. William Carey was a shoe cobbler, so he repaired shoes in England, and he read the account of life of David Brainerd, and the book had a profound impact on Carey's thinking, and it ignited in him a passion to take the gospel to India. And Carey left for India in 1793, and the modern mission movement was born. And we're going to talk about William Carey here in a moment. Next, we have that Carey's example influenced Adoniram Judson, who was born in 1788, and it inspired others also. In 1802, a British preacher named Charles Simeon was speaking about the good that William Carey was doing in India, and upon hearing that message, a young man in the congregation named Henry Martin, he was determined that he would go also to India rather than going to law school. And after Martin died, his memoirs influenced many in England. His biography impacted a man by the name of Anthony Norris Groves, who is considered by some to be the father of faith missions. Groves was a missionary to modern-day Iraq and then later to India. Let's see. In 1825, Groves published a short booklet entitled Christians' Devotedness, in which he encouraged Christians to live frugally and trust in their needs and devote the bulk of their income to evangelism efforts throughout the world. And that book had a major impact on men like George Mueller and James Hudson Taylor, and significantly shaping the way that they thought about missions. And then Hudson Taylor, he was the first modern missionary to reach the interior of China, and he established the China Inland Mission and recruited hundreds of missionaries to join in the efforts there. A famous Cambridge cricket player named C.T. Studd was also those who was impacted by Taylor's preaching. And Studd, he left behind, we're going to be talking about Studd, but he left behind really wealth as a cricket player and fame to be a missionary. And he also had six others join and they were known as the Cambridge Seven to go to China. And for those of you who don't know, cricket is a pretty big deal in the UK and a lot of the other countries that were impacted by the crown, like India. It's still pretty big in India. I think Australia, too. So he was quite famous. Also, the publicity of Stud and the Cambridge Seven in England, especially in universities, influenced the beginning of the student volunteer movement for foreign missions in North America. And under leadership of D.L. Moody and Pearson, he was the author of George Mueller's biography, there were hundreds of American students who joined the volunteer movement and committed themselves to foreign mission work. And the testimony of Taylor was also influential in lives of missionaries like Amy Carmichael, Eric Little, and Jim Elliott. And speaking of that impact, Elizabeth Elliott, she says, quote, let's see, it's up there. Quote, when I was a college student, my father lent me the two-volume Life of Hudson Taylor, and another college student, Jim Elliott, read it too, and was one of the great things he and I had in common, a huge hunger for that sort of godliness, for a true missionary heart. And so this brief history that we just went over demonstrates that missions is really contagious. So we start off with John Elliott and then ended with Jim Elliott. The chain of influence for the gospel faithfulness can be traced from one generation to the next. And really it brings us back from full circle from missions to Native American tribes in Eastern America and the colonies, all the way to Jim Elliott preaching the gospel to Native tribes in Ecuador. Some of the missionaries that we went over briefly lived for a short time. David Brainerd, he was only 29 when he died. Henry Martin was 31. Jim Elliott was 28. But their lives extended far beyond what their short tenures on earth. So they had a self-sacrifice that inspired thousands of others. So first we're going to look at William Carey. William Carey. So he's known as the father of modern missions, and he helped found the Baptist Missionary Society. He was a shoemaker, a cobbler by trade, and while working, he would study languages. He taught himself Greek and Hebrew and other languages as well. In 1781, he married his wife Dorothy, and they had six children. Only three of his children survived to adulthood. In that same year, his friend Andrew Fuller wrote a pamphlet called The Gospel Worthy of All Acceptation, and it encouraged Christians in England to think about missionary work overseas. In 1789, Carey, he began to pastor a small congregation church in England. The initial name of the society that he found was the Particular Baptist Society for the Propagation of the Gospel Among the Heathen, and it was later shortened to the Baptist Missionary Society, thankfully. Carey, he left for India in 1793. Initially, he managed an indigo factory while working on a Bengali translation of the New Testament. In 1801, okay, we're not there yet. In 1801, he became a professor of Bengali at the College of Fort William in Calcutta, and the college was established to provide language training to British officers. The position there enabled Carey to revise his Bengali New Testament, and he also started another translation into a Sanskrit translation. And Carey and his fellow missionaries also established a printing press to make copies of the translation. But to their dismay, in 1812, there was a fire and it destroyed a number of the documents, but they were able to salvage the printing press and to resume printing efforts about 6 months later. But by the end of Carey's life, the press had printed Bible materials in about a dozen languages and dialects. And in 1818, the mission established a training school for pastors. So he basically got to India and started translating the Bible into the native language and then established a training school for pastors. And he ended up dying on June 9th, 1834, devoting his life to the gospel in India. And he had a great influence on the cause of missions in the 19th century. Next gentleman, Adoniram Judson, born in 1788 in Massachusetts, just 12 years after the United States gained its independence from Britain. Judson, he grew up in a pastor's home. But while away at the university, he was influenced by a friend named Jacob Eames, who convinced him to become a deist, which is essentially a practical atheist. On his 20th birthday in August of 1808, Judson, he broke the news to his parents that he was going to leave home to go to New York, where he planned to work as a playwright. Essentially, it's the same idea as a young man who grew up in a Christian home and tells his parents that he doesn't want anything to do with God or church and is going to move to Hollywood to be an actor or to be a screenwriter. He claimed that he was done with God, but as you'll see, God wasn't done with him. And while he was traveling through some small town, Judson stopped for the night at an inn. As he was trying to fall asleep, he heard groanings and moaning in the room next to him. The man in the room next to him was dying. He contemplated, as he could hear the moanings and groanings, of his unpreparedness for eternity, the brevity of life. And in the morning, he asked the innkeeper what happened to that man, and the innkeeper told him he died. And Judson asked, well, who was the man, the name of the man? And the innkeeper said the man's name was Jacob Eames, and it was the gentleman that he knew from the university who convinced him to be a deist. And through the Lord's, the Lord used that providentially to bring him back to himself. And he devoted himself, his life, to the cause of Christ. He went to seminary. And after finishing seminary, he would become one of the first missionaries that was sent from the Americas. He later married his wife, Anne, on February 5th of 1812. And just 2 weeks later, the newlyweds set sail to be full-time missionaries. Let's see if the quote is in here. Nope, it's not. But several months before they got married, Judson wrote a letter to his future father-in-law to ask his blessing upon marrying his daughter. And he spelt out in this letter the sacrifice that his future bride would have to make. And so here's an excerpt from the letter that Adoniram Judson wrote to his future father-in-law. He says, quote, "I have now to ask whether you can consent to part with your daughter, early next spring to see her no more in this world. Whether you can consent to her departure for a heathen land and to her subjection to the hardship and suffering of a missionary life. Whether you can consent to her exposure to the dangers of the ocean, to the fatal influence of the southern climate of India, to every kind of want and distress, to degradation, insult, persecution, and perhaps a violent death. No, he can't marry my daughter. But then he goes on to say, can you consent to all of this for the sake of him who left his heavenly home and died for her and for you, and for the sake of perishing immortal souls, for the sake of Zion and the glory of God? Can you consent to all this in hope of soon meeting your daughter in the world of glory with the crown of righteousness brightened by the acclamations of praise which shall redound to her Savior from heathen saved through her means for eternal woe and despair? Okay, you can marry my daughter. But armed with that kind of heavenly perspective, they set sail for India. They encountered, soon after they arrived in India, economic hardship. They lost pretty much all of their financial backing of their supporters, leaving the United States. Also, their plans changed with problems of their visas in India, which forced them to settle in Burma. And so once there, they in Burma, they faced language barriers, and they required years of intense language studies to overcome. After 12 years of work, Judson and his fellow missionaries only saw 18 conversions, and beyond the constant threat of sickness and disease, he also faced threats from the government. He was suspected of being a spy during the Burma's civil war, and he was sent to a death prison where he was tortured and forced on a death march that nearly killed him. He spent 17 months behind bars in harsh conditions while his wife Anne did everything that she could to secure his release. He also endured the pain of loss of some 24 times. His wife Anne died just a few months after he was released from prison, and she would not only be the only family member who died. From 1812 to 1850, 24 of Judson's relatives died also, and including several of his children. But enduring all of this, he pursued his goal of evangelizing the Burmese people and translating the Bible into their language. When he died, the translation work had been accomplished. 100 churches had been planted, and 8,000 Burmese professed faith in Christ. Nearly 150 years later, after Judson's death, in 1993, the head of the Miramar Evangelical Fellowship, this gentleman stated, today, there are 6 million Christians in Miramar, and every one of us trace our spiritual heritage to one man, the Reverend Adoniram Judson. Next is C.T. Studd. Charles Thomas Studd, he was born December 2nd, 1860. He was born to a wealthy family in England. It was 16 years later that he was influenced by D.L. Moody, and he embraced Christ and saving faith. Later on, he would go to Cambridge, where he would become one of the most well-known cricket players of his day. He was famous not only in Britain, but also around the world. When his time at Cambridge ended, he realized that he didn't want to pursue a career in athletics. Instead, listen to a couple of his quotes. The first is, what is all the fame and flattery worth when a man comes to face eternity? He also said about playing cricket. He said, I know that cricket would not last, and honor would not last, and nothing in this world would last, but it is worthwhile living for the world to come. And one last quote is, how could I spend the best of my years, my life, in working for myself and the honors and pleasures of this world when thousands and thousands of souls are perishing every day? And it was armed with that eternal perspective that motivated his desire to serve Christ no matter the cost. And he left England to serve as a missionary in China under the oversight of Hudson Taylor. And he spent a decade in China. And much of that time, he worked at a rehabilitation center for opium addicts, sharing the gospel and seeing lives transformed. While in India, he married his wife, Priscilla, and together they had four daughters. And after spending a few years back in England, the family moved to India, where he pastored a local church for 7 years. He struggled with asthma. He struggled with asthma, often staying awake at night, just trying to breathe. Despite his health struggles, he still managed to preach the gospel and win many souls to Christ in India. Shortly thereafter, Stud became convinced that God wanted him to take the gospel to the interior of Africa, and he eventually reached the Congo in 1913. He endured various challenges and difficulties. At one point, he contracted a severe case of malaria. On another occasion, he woke up one morning to discover a venomous snake had been sleeping next to him all night. Along with his fellow missionaries, he established a number of missionary stations in the heart of Africa, bringing the gospel to the indigenous tribes there. He wrote 200 hymns. He translated the New Testament into the native languages. Stud, he died in Africa at the age of 70, having spent almost his entire adult life in missionary service. He spent 10 years in China, 7 years in India, and roughly 20 years in Africa. And it was through his unwavering perseverance that numerous souls were reached with the good news of Christ. As one might imagine, his pioneering missionary work was taxing, but Stud's response was simple and sincere. He said, here's a quote, "If Jesus Christ be God and died for me, then no sacrifice can be too great for me to make for him." He has a wonderful poem, one of the most famous poems that he wrote, and I'll go ahead and read it. You may have heard it. It says, two little lines I heard one day, traveling along life's busy way, bringing conviction to my heart and from my mind would not depart. Only one life, 'twill soon be past. Only what's done for Christ will last. Only one life, yes, only one. Soon will its fleeting hours be done. Then in that day my Lord to meet and stand before the judgment seat. Only one life, 'twill soon be past. Only what's done for Christ will last. So one of the more striking marks of all these missionaries, particularly William Carey, Judson, and Stud, is their, really when they get into their country, was their immediate desire to start their translating efforts, translating the scriptures into the native language of the people. They understood that lasting gospel impact couldn't be made through really the personalities or any pragmatic efforts, that it had to be through the Word of God. Carey, right when he landed in Bengali, he began to labor translating the New Testament. Judson, through years of hardship, he gave the Burmese people a complete Bible of their own. And then we have C.T. Studd. He preached in the heart of Africa, and he devoted his life to translating the New Testament into the language of the tribes that he served. So they rightly understood that if sinners were to be saved and the churches planted, that the people, they needed to read and hear the word of God for themselves. And it really is that same conviction that the reformers had too, that the reformers were really steadfast in getting the word of God into the language of the people. They understood Romans 10:17, that faith comes by hearing, and hearing is by the word of God. So considering the call, so even a brief survey of the modern missions movement is compelling. Our hearts ought to be stirred as we read the example of faithful men and women who sacrificed earthly comfort for the sake of heavenly gain. And it was through their efforts that the gospel went forth to the ends of the earth. And the Spirit of God used his word, translated and preached, to open the eyes and transform hearts. And as a result, millions of people around the globe would come to believe and trust the Lord in saving faith. And so the fruit of salvation is entirely the work of God, yet God uses human instruments to accomplish his saving purposes. So just prior to the birth of the church in Acts 2, Christ commanded his followers to be his witnesses to the ends of the earth, and that's in Acts 1:8. And in every generation, believers are called to be faithful to fulfill the Great Commission, and we read that in Matthew 28. And so this lesson, it just provided a brief glimpse into all God's work and what God is doing around the world. So recognizing the need for more missionaries to be sent, the British preacher Charles Spurgeon, he urged his students at the pastor's college to consider ministering overseas. And so this is a quote from him. This is a charge to them to serve, and it serves as a fitting conclusion to us. There we go. So Spurgeon said, "I plead this day for those who cannot plead for themselves, namely the great outlying masses of the heathen world. Our existing pulpits are tolerably well supplied, but we need men who will build on new foundations. Who will do this? Are we, as a company of faithful men, clear in our consciences about the heathen? Millions have never heard the gospel. Millions have never heard the name of Jesus. Hundreds of millions have seen a missionary only once in their life and know nothing of our King. Shall we let them perish? The dangers incident to missions ought not to keep any true man back, even if they were very great, but they are now reduced to a minimum. There are hundreds of places where the cross of Christ is unknown, to which we can go without risk. Who will go?" And though we may not need to go across seas on any transatlantic voyage, we can simply go to our lost neighbors and proclaim Christ to them. So I hope and pray that this lesson would be an encouragement to get out of your comfort zone and proclaim Christ to this lost and dying world in the same spirit of the modern missions movement. And so next week, we will be in Lesson 13, The Battle for the Bible, and this is the faithful believers in the face of modernism. And we will look at that next week. So let's pray. Heavenly Father, we ask that you would be with us for the rest of this day. May you be with Pastor David as he preaches Ruth. And may you be honored through that. May we be edified. And may we live lives of sacrifice and proclaiming Christ everywhere we go. In Jesus' name, amen.